Loving Heavenly Father, we think of Jesus and we think how in so many ways he seems so unimpressive, so unremarkable. Certainly, that's how our wider culture sees him, as largely an irrelevance. And yet, Father, we know from Isaiah, from all of the Bible, that this man who seemed so unimpressive actually did the most impressive thing that's ever been done, conquer sin and die for it. Father, where we are tempted to doubt Jesus' power because of how he looks or how he acts, Father, please build our confidence by seeing his strength in his weakness. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me ask you, who's the most impressive person you can think of? The person who's made the biggest impression on you, the person who's made the biggest difference in your life, the person you look up to the most. Now, on a small scale, it's probably somebody who's close to you. It might be a parent or a carer. It might be a school teacher if you're still at school, or a sports coach or someone like that. On a larger scale, it might be someone else. Let me give you some examples of people that you or others might look up to in our society. Recently, it might be someone like these guys, the White Helmets. Hands up here who've heard of the White Helmets or seen them in the news. Oh, okay, sure. Well, look, the White Helmets, for those of you who don't know, they're like a citizen group of, they're a citizens rescue team in Aleppo in Syria. And they've spent a large part of the last couple of years rescuing people from bombed buildings in the civil war in Aleppo. They've been working so hard and been doing such an amazing job that actually last year they were nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize. Maybe they're the kind of people you find impressive. Maybe sport is more your thing, and so it's not so much the White Helmets for you, it's LeBron James. LeBron James, no, not only is the face of the NBA, but also a noted supporter of charity. Maybe it's someone like LeBron. Maybe it's someone like Mark Zuckerberg, who needs almost no introduction. He's the founder of Facebook. Or maybe it's someone like Beyoncé, bootylicious Beyoncé, who's currently the most successful female musician on the planet and increasingly a symbol of at least a form of female empowerment. Now, look, I've given you a bunch of people up there. It's probably none of these people. But you get the picture. Who's someone you find really impressive, who you think is just amazing? Who's the most impressive person you can think of? Well, chances are, statistically, if you're an Australian, it's not Jesus. If you're an Australian, statistically, it's not Jesus. Sure, of course, he tops all of the most important people in all history lists, if you look it up in Time magazine or wherever it is. But in 2016 in Australia, not so much. I actually think for your average Australian, Jesus is not just unimpressive, he's actually just largely irrelevant. It's not if you asked your average Aussie on the street whether what they thought about Jesus that they'd say he's bad. It's just that your average Aussie wouldn't think about Jesus at all. I think if you did ask them, they'd probably think he was maybe a good guy, although some of his followers are a bit nutty. But on a day-to-day basis, for the average Australian, Jesus simply has zero impact on our life. He's just not done anything that important for us. Jesus didn't invent any miracle cures for diseases. He didn't design the iPhone that I rely on so much. He didn't captain my team to the win. To be honest, if Jesus never existed for your average Australian, their life, our life, wouldn't be much different at all. If it was different at all. Jesus may be impressive to an historian or to your granny, but to your average Australian in 2016, to us, not at all. Which, if you were Jesus, would be a massive problem. Because Jesus claimed to be the most important, influential, and impressive person who's ever lived. If what Australia, if what the world thinks of Jesus is the real measure of him, well, then he is a failure because we don't think much of him. But if there's something more to Jesus than meets the eye, well, then we're in for a big surprise. And that's precisely the surprise Isaiah has for us in store in today's passage. So let's get into it. The first point is simply this, that Jesus is a suffering servant. Jesus is a suffering servant. Let me give you a little recap on Isaiah, a cook's tour of all the way up to chapter 53. Isaiah is writing about 700 years before Jesus ever existed, or Jesus was born rather, and he's writing to a group of people in Israel, and he's been telling Israel that a man called the servant will come to Israel and do amazing things. He's going to do two amazing things in particular. The first amazing thing that this servant is going to do is he is going to bring justice to the world. And bringing justice to the world is something we all long for, isn't it? I mean, think about if you're at school, think about the bully at school. Don't you want him brought to justice or her? Think about the aggressors on all sides in the war in Aleppo. Don't we want justice brought to them? And yet Isaiah is saying that a guy is coming, a guy called the servant, who is going to be able to bring justice, not just to their corner of the world, but to the whole world. This servant is going to come and he's going to bring justice. That's the first amazing thing he's going to do. But secondly, this servant is going to also bring not just justice, but mercy to the world. And isn't that something we also all long for? Who of us here hasn't done something we regret and wish we could undo? And yet Isaiah is saying that a guy is going to come who can do that too, who can fix our relationships, unpick our regrets, forgive our wrongs. A servant is going to come who will bring justice to the world, but who can also bring mercy to the world. It's amazing. It doesn't sound so much like a servant as a superhero, really, if you read up until Isaiah 53. But then we get to Isaiah 53, and Isaiah has a surprise for us. I want you to imagine that you're going on holiday. You've been looking forward to this holiday for months and months and months. And part of the reason you're looking forward to this holiday for so long is because of how the website makes this resort look. Here's the photograph. There it is. Look at that. Can't you just imagine strolling down that boardwalk and the sound of your luggage as it trundles along, and you go into your air-conditioned villa and you lay out your clothes on the king-sized bed with the beautiful, crisp Egyptian cotton sheets. It's just amazing looking, isn't it? And you've been looking forward to it and you've been talking about it and, you're not talking about it with the kids because the kids aren't with you. They're with their grandmother, so that's even better. And then you're flying in there and you've got a month here, a month in this place. And this whole compound is yours. This is a holiday you are really looking forward to. That's what the website shows. And then you roll up and it doesn't look like it looks like that. I think you'd feel a bit disappointed, wouldn't you, in your holiday? I think you'd think that you'd been sold one thing and given another. But that's what seems to happen here in Isaiah. All through Isaiah, God has been telling Israel that this servant who will come will be amazing. He'll bring justice and mercy to the whole world. But when we finally come face to face with this servant in Isaiah 53, he looks very different. Not impressive, but deformed and despised and weak and ugly. Sure, 52 verse 13, see, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. But then listen to how he goes on to describe him in verse 14. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. And in 53 verse 2, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. There's been such a build-up for this guy. He's going to be so amazing. But when we finally see him, he's not what we expect at all. If this servant is so amazing, so impressive, will do such big things, bring justice and mercy to the world, why, when we finally see him, is he so weak and treated so badly? Well, the answer, according to Isaiah, is the title of our second point. Because he is the servant who suffers for us. That's Isaiah's answer. He's being mistreated because he's being mistreated on our behalf. He's the suffering servant because he suffers for us. He doesn't deserve this suffering himself. Isaiah is crystal clear. He's done nothing wrong. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Or verse 9, even more clearly, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Now Isaiah is clear as crystal. This servant, if he's suffering, it's not because of anything he's done wrong. No, he's innocent. No, he's done nothing wrong. But we have. We're the ones who deserve to suffer. That's what Isaiah says. Look there at the start of verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. Or the beginning of verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now Isaiah says, this servant, he'd done nothing wrong. It's we who deserve to suffer. And you know, friends, I don't know that it's just Isaiah who tells us that. I think deep down our experience tells us that we deserve to suffer. Hands up here who's on Facebook. Hands up, coming right up. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, this is confession time. Okay. Okay, now, actually, I want you to keep your hands up if you're on Facebook. Keep your hands up, keep your hands up, keep your hands up. Now, keep your hands up. Now, I want you to keep your hands up if you now think that Facebook is an accurate representation of real life. Yeah, exactly. No, what's Facebook? Is Facebook an accurate representation? No, of course it's not. It's filtered. That's the whole point of Facebook, isn't it? You get to present an airbrushed view of yourself to the world, minus all the embarrassing bits. If you're a teenager who loves soccer, what's the photo you upload to your feed? It's the one where you do the overhead bicycle kick into the right-hand top corner of the goal from 90 metres away, isn't it? You don't upload the 96 times you try to do it and land on your head like a Muppet. What's the photograph you upload of yourself when you're at the party? Well, it's the one you look when you look good, when you've just got the one chin. No, you don't do the ones when you look awful, do you? Because that's what Facebook is for. It's filtered. But it's not just on Facebook that we filter our lives, is it? Another job interview. You talk yourself up. Not down, don't you? You exaggerate your experience and underestimate your incompetence. When you were at high school and you were talking to that boy or girl that you really liked, finally you'd got them to yourself and you had a chance to make a good impression. That wasn't the moment you decided to divulge that you had smelly feet, was it? Or were bad at sport. No, you talked yourself up. No, we filter ourselves all the time. But now I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine that you actually have an automatic, unfiltered Facebook feed that automatically uploads everything you think, say, and do to your Facebook page all the time. How would you feel Your mum can see it. Your dad can see it. Your siblings can see it. Your grandparents can see it. Your friends can see it. That boy or girl at school you like can see it. You are friends with the whole world. How would you feel? Well, I'm sure there's some things on there that you'd actually feel quite proud of, and there's lots of things that would just be boring. But I'm sure there are some things on there you'd really rather people didn't see, that you'd be ashamed of. And there'd be some things you'd be very ashamed of. Stop and think about just last week. Do you want that up on your feed? I think none of us would. We've all got something we're hiding. We've all got something we're airbrushing. But here's the thing. We can't hide ourselves from God. That Facebook feed I just mentioned exists. God knows everything we think and say and do. And there's things on your feed that he's really proud of. But there's also things there he hates. They're probably the things you hate too. You see, the fact is, according to Isaiah, but also just plain old human experience, we are deeply flawed people. And we deserve the punishment of a just God. We are people who long for justice in the world, but in reality, we deserve it ourselves. Now, other people may be able to see that, or they may not. But God can. There's a story told of an aging film star, a grand old actress, but who's rather gone to seed now. She goes to the hairdresser one day, and she sweeps in, and she haughtily sits down in the barber's chair, and she says to this man, as he pulls out his scissors, she says, "Young man, I hope you shall do me justice." To which he says, not quite under his breath, "Madam, it's not justice you need, but mercy." Well, that's us. People who want justice, but need mercy. How are we going to get it, according to Isaiah? Well, according to Isaiah, it's by the servant dying on our behalf in our place. Listen to those words in verse 4 again. "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." A lady in my church told me a story about her husband when he was on a camp. On the camp, there were loads of really needy, tough, underprivileged kids. And most of the kids actually turned up to this camp on a bus. They arrived on a bus. Anyway, the kids were understandably misbehaving on the bus. And they were warned that if they kept misbehaving, those who misbehaved would be sent home. Anyway, one boy continued to misbehave. And so the leaders met to decide what to do with him. At one point, the bus driver piped up and he said this. He said, "Look, we've been talking all along on this camp, haven't we, about how Christ took the punishment for our sin. So I would like to offer to take this boy's punishment in his place." And so it was decided that the bus driver would be given 4 cuts of the cane instead of the boy being sent home. Remember, this was the time when that kind of thing was okay in schools. And so the boy was brought in, and the situation was explained to him, and the cane was applied to the bus driver's hands. The boy started to cry. And later on in that camp, he gave his life to Christ. The lady who told me that story said she thought it was a very good, true story. And I do too. So would Isaiah. Because that's the story he's telling. Not about a bus driver, but about the servant who dies on our behalf so we don't have to. Because what that achieves is the most amazing thing the world has ever seen. Look there in verse 11. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. As a result of all this, God will declare the guilty innocent. You see, that's what makes the servant so amazing. He will bring justice to the world. Every sin that was ever committed would be paid for. But he also brings mercy to the world. Because all the punishment that we deserve, he takes on himself freely so we don't have to. The servant doesn't suffer despite all the amazing things he will do. His suffering is how he does them. Now, you've probably guessed already, if you're sitting in a church in 2016, who Isaiah's talking about. Isaiah didn't... Oh, 2017, I've just seen my wife smile at me. I'm very up to date. Isaiah didn't know who he was talking about. He was writing 700 years before he came, but the writers of the New Testament did. They looked at the identikit of this servant laid out in Isaiah and they realized it was the man Jesus. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, or at least just listen to 1 Peter chapter 2 and listen to how much he's relying on Isaiah 53 to paint his portrait of who Jesus is. You remember from Isaiah that he said the servant would be perfect. And that's exactly what Peter says that Jesus is, using Isaiah's words. Verse 22 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in Jesus' mouth. When they hurled their insults at Jesus, he didn't retaliate. When Jesus suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He was perfect. Now we, by contrast, are anything but perfect. Listen to verse 24. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For you were like sheep going astray. That's us. And yet he died in our place. He himself bore our sins. By his wounds you have been healed. And because of that, we can be right with God. Verse 25, but now you have returned to the shepherd, an overseer of your souls. You see, friends, just as the servant doesn't look like much, Jesus doesn't look like much either. He didn't invent anything we use. He never conquered anything. He never traveled anywhere. He never even wrote a book, and everyone writes a book these days. He didn't set any sporting records. He didn't go viral on the internet. If Jesus were a kid at your school, he'd be utterly unremarkable. He wouldn't be particularly good at sport or bright or popular or even good looking. But on the cross, Jesus did the most amazing thing the world had ever seen. Brought justice to the world by taking on the punishment of the world. And offered the mercy to the world because he did it instead of us. I love a video that's been doing the rounds recently that was produced by Channel 4 in the UK. It's called We Are the Superhumans. And it was their ad for their coverage of last year's Paralympics. It's such a catchy and, frankly, uplifting video. We're actually going to watch it in full now. It's only a couple of minutes. But why don't we watch this clip, and then we'll come back to it, because I think it makes this point just beautifully. Here's the clip. We are the superhumans. That's the one.
Yes, I can, suddenly. Yes, I can. Gee, I'm afraid to go on as turned into. Yes, I can. Take a look, what do you see? 133 pounds of confidence in me. Got the feeling I can do anything. Yes, I can. Something that sings in my blood. Yes, I can. I was just born today. I can go over here. Yes, I can. Yes, I can. Yes, I can. Yes, I can. Yes, I can.
Hey, yes, I can.
No, you can't.
Yes, I can.
Are you ready? I can climb Everest. Yes, I can. I can find you a light and never rest. Yes, I can. I was just born today. I can go everywhere. Yeah. Oh.
The thing I really like about it is that it's all about people who on the outside look weak and helpless, but who can do absolutely incredible things. The bit I especially like is when that kid is sitting there in the career advisor's kind of lounge, and the career advisor is saying to him in a really soft, gentle tone, "No, you can't." And then the very next scene, the same kid's grown up and he's smashing into that bloke and screaming at him. I just love that bit. Now, maybe you feel you can't be forgiven for all the things that you've done. You feel too sinful and too weak. Yes, you can. But you can't stand in front of God after all the lies you've told, or the things you've stolen, or the people you've hurt, or the pornography you've consumed, or the friends you've betrayed. Yes, you can. Jesus died for all that. Now, at this point, there'll be a part of you that is piping up like that careers advisor behind his desk and saying, "Don't be ridiculous. Jesus can't fix all of that for you. Look at him. He's weak. He's helpless. He's despised. He's in a wheelchair. He can't do anything for you." Yes, he can. Your doubts and your guilt will sit at the desk in your head, and when you raise the chance that Jesus might be able to deal with your problems, he will say to you, they will say to you, ever so gently, ever so reasonably, "No, he can't." Yes, he can. He can't deal with your sins. Yes, he can. He can't help you with your temper. Yes, he can. He can't help you. He can't give you self-worth. Yes, he can. He can't rescue your bad marriage. Yes, he can. He can't help you with the fact that you drink too much. Yes, he can. He can't soothe your conscience. Yes, he can. He can't relieve your worries. Yes, he can. He can't ease your pain. Yes, he can. He can't forgive your sins. Yes, he can. He can't possibly have been crushed for your transgressions. Yes, he can. He can't possibly have been crushed for your iniquities. You don't know what he don't know what he's done. Yes, he can. His punishment can't bring you peace. Yes, it can. He can't heal your wounds. Yes, he can. Jesus is the superhuman. Jesus is God made flesh, that in flesh he might take the sins of the world. He looks so weak on the cross, but on the cross, he did the mightiest act the world had ever seen. Reconciled sinful, broken people like you and me to a holy God. Do you want that for you? Can God give it to you? Yes, he can. And how do you get it? Well, you just ask. And what will he say? Yes, I can. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus looks so unimpressive, so busted up, so broken, to a modern world so irrelevant. And yet on the cross, he did the most amazing thing ever. He brought justice to this world and mercy to this world in the one and the same act. Father, there are times when we will be tempted not to believe that, to think that he really is who the world says he is, just another dead religious leader. Father, please remind us that that is not the case, that looks in the case of Jesus are indeed deceiving. And that if we put our trust in him and ask him if he can forgive us, he will say to us in a heartbeat, yes, I can. And we pray that you would sustain our confidence in him because of that. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.